The first scripture reading for today comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. That's from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Here the Apostle Paul reminds us of the grace that we have received in Jesus Christ. Even while we were yet sinners, God still gives us a second chance by sending his Son to die for us. Let us read. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. But law came in with the results that the trespass multiplied. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that just as one sin exercised dominion in death, so grace might also execute dominion through justification, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here ends the first reading.
As Jean mentioned, today is World Communion Sunday, and what a blessing it is to have a reminder of that with the different breads represented on the table in front of us. And as she mentioned, it's a tradition that started within the Presbyterian Church. And I know in the different churches that I have served in Italy, they were Methodist churches. And in Russia, they were Lutheran and Methodist and Reformed and all sorts of different denominations. One common denominator was that first Sunday in October, you knew you were going to be celebrating communion and you were going to be recognizing World Communion that Sunday as well. So what a blessing it is to be able to come here to this community and be able to lift it up as something that unifies us, that brings us together, and that reminds us that our faith goes so far beyond Strasbourg and even past Lancaster County and beyond even our nation. It spreads out into the world. Today we're going to be looking at, as we have been for the past number of weeks, the father of what is considered the father of monotheism. So if you are a Jew living in the world, or if you are a Muslim living in the world, or even a Christian living in the world, you see Abraham as someone who is a very real part of your faith. Now, that's unrelated to World Communion Sunday, obviously, but what unifies in some ways, what at least each of these three religions has, is that one person in common. Abraham is someone that all three of us have in common. And today, the role that Abraham plays is he is the... Thank you, Tina. I know right where you're going. I think I might need it. Abraham is portrayed as the protector today, the one who is protecting his nephew Lot. And next week is the week, again, that I'm going to encourage you to invite family and friends, because we get to look at Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Who doesn't want to? And you can match that with looking at Revelation this Wednesday night. So boy, in 1 week, we're going to cover Revelation and Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a fan favorite, I know. But we find Abraham bargaining with God. And I know a number of us, sometimes, one time or another in life, we may find ourselves bargaining with God and asking God for certain things. And we say, God, if you would just do this, then I'll do this. And we see a typical example of that in Scripture. But I don't want anyone leaving today thinking, you know, Abraham did it, so I can do it. It is not an example of the type of relationship that we want to have with God. We don't want to have a bargaining relationship with God, because when you bargain with God, guess who wins? It is never, never us. And then we have also our Roman scripture, which is probably the clearest of all scriptures that explains the need for salvation for all of humanity and how that salvation comes through one person and one person alone, and that is Jesus Christ. And we find that through Christ, we, each one of us, We are unrighteous, and yet we are made righteous by Jesus, all because this one hero gave us a second chance. Let's go ahead and read. We find ourselves in Genesis chapter 18. I wonder if she went all the way to the kitchen to get a cup of water. Genesis chapter 18, verses 22 through 33. Let's hear God's word to us from Genesis chapter 18. So the men turned from there. Remember, this was the Trinity that we depicted, right? The three men who came and visited Abraham under the oaks of Mamre, that we recognize this is actually God visiting Abraham. So God turned from there and went towards Sodom. And while Abraham was remained standing before the Lord, then Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord replied, "Okay, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." Thank you so much. Oh, with ice. She put ice in it. All right, we're back at verse 24. We already went that far. 26. "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." And Abraham answered, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of those 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Abraham again spoke to the Lord, "Suppose 40 are found there." And the Lord answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Abraham said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And the Lord answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20, you're getting the gist of what's happening here, right? "Suppose 20 are found there." And the Lord answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Abraham said, "Do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there." The Lord answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." The Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you have never been to a country and haggled in a marketplace, you can't really understand this scripture. I think some of us have the haggling gene in our DNA. I am not one of those folks. I feel bad. I feel like whatever the price the person gives me, that's what the price is. And so if it's not a good price, I'm not going to pay for it. So I just stop. There is one person in my family who has the haggling gene. And I discovered that twice. We were in Israel, and there was a purse that Rachel said, "Dad, can you go and talk to the guy and try to get that price down for a purse?" And then another time in Italy with a dress that she wanted. This was Rachel, my oldest. And sure enough, in both of those situations, the guy got to a certain point, and I was about to say, "Okay," when she just swooped in. It was kind of like good cop, bad cop. And she swooped in, and she literally got the price to half of where I had rested. And the third time, when we were in a different country, I said, "Rachel, why don't you just go ahead and from start to finish?" I don't have that DNA gene. Apparently, Abraham did. Apparently, Abraham understood what it took, and that's where we find ourselves in the scripture. And is God and Abraham haggling out and making a deal with one another? There's no other way, I think, to look at this scripture, and that's
that's bothersome for me. I don't want to put out an example to you as what we need to do in our faith walk is to bargain with God. That's not what we're saying. In fact, I don't think at all that that's the kind of relationship that God wants us to have is okay, Bob, what are you going to give to me if I'm going to do this for you? I don't want that. I want God just to do it. No, there's more to it than that as well. But what we find is Abraham, having overheard God last week, remember last week overhearing God, and we heard God speaking to himself, and he says, I must go down and see if the outcry against them is true. That's where we pick it up today. Abraham realizes that God is going to check out that city of Sodom and Gomorrah, those cities, and if the outcry is true, he's going to destroy that city. Now, his nephew, Lot, if you remember, that's the city his nephew chose. And Lot has kind of become like a son to him, so he wants to make sure that Lot is protected. So he begins by bargaining with God. And when you begin bargaining, you begin at the lowest possible number you can imagine, right? It can't be so low. Think of buying a house, right? It can't be so low that the person's going to say, you know, I don't want to hear from you again. But it's going to be low because then the implication is, okay, you can move up a little bit just as the person is moving down. Isn't that how it works? Maybe I'm doing it wrong, right? That's the way it works. You start off with a really, really low price, knowing you're probably going to end up with something a little higher. So Abraham starts off with the lowest number, I think, he imagines God would respond to, 50. Would 50 be okay? So what does he expect? He expects God to do what? To come back with a counteroffer, right? Not 50, that's too low. So maybe Abraham in his mind is thinking, if we end up around 200, 150, 250, we can probably find in Sodom and Gomorrah 200, 250 or so folks. So let's hear what God counters. God doesn't counter. God doesn't counter. He doesn't come back. He doesn't say, okay, that's too low of a number. Instead, he says, all right, if that's what you want, let's see if we can find 50 people. If there are 50 people in that town that are righteous, then I will save the town. Do you think there's a part of Abraham that says, all right, what's the catch? What am I missing here? Because I went with a really low number. What am I missing that somehow God is going to ask for something that I'm not aware of? And sometimes in our life, when we're used to defeat or we're used to conflict or we're used to things happening that always go against what our desires are, when things turn out okay, we think there's a catch. We think the other shoe's going to drop. We think this surely can't work out this easily. What Romans tells us, and we're going to look at Romans a little more in detail, but what Romans tells us is there is no catch. Jesus came to die for each one of us. It was an act of free love for each one of us, and there is no catch. And that's hard for us sometimes to wrap our minds around. There has to be something that I have to give up in order to receive Jesus' free grace. God gives us one more chance in Christ, and we don't deserve it. We certainly don't. So now Abraham, if we continue on in the story, he recognizes that God's serious. So what does he do? He starts going backwards, right? Instead of going forwards to a higher number, he starts going backwards and he says, okay, what about 45? Sure, 45. Oh, I mean 40. What about 40? 40 is fine. And then he gets really bold. Instead of doing 5 off at a time, he starts doing 10 off at a time. 30, 20, 10. Each one, God says, if we find that number of people, then I will save the town. And then Abraham stops. He just flat out stops. You ever, I wonder, what would have happened if he had kept going? Lord, what about five or one? Lord, and you notice how he kind of builds up God, and you're a righteous judge, and a righteous judge, would he not be just? Lord, what about none? What if there are no people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lord, would you save that town? We don't know. He doesn't get to that point, but that's where we find ourselves on this side of the new covenant, isn't it? That's where we find ourselves in the New Testament. When Jesus comes, how many of us is righteous? No, not one. Wow. But he just stops. And how far would God have gone? And what we find reflected throughout Scripture are various times where the Lord lifts up a righteous remnant, right? This is one example where he takes Lot and his family out of the town. Noah, he saves and destroys the earth. Rahab, he takes out of Jericho. Even in the wandering of the wilderness, he decides that one generation that comes next, they're the ones who are going to be making it in the promised land, but not the others. And in the Old Testament, you find that there comes a time when there are no more chances. That as an individual, we do not have a second chance. And the evil of many outdoes and overpowers the righteousness of a few. Even if there is always a chosen few, though, that will be taken out and will be saved, that all changes with the advent of Christ. You see a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant that we find in Jesus. In Jesus, we find the power of the resurrection. We find with the empty tomb the assurance for all of us that God is more influenced by righteousness than he is by evil. We're liberated because we don't have to make a bargain. We don't have to make deals with God because he's already given us one more chance in Jesus. What Romans tells us is that God, through Jesus Christ, actively seeks a way out of death for all of us. We are in, as First Presbyterians, a season of resurrection. I mentioned that last Sunday, not knowing how much of a season of resurrection we actually are in. From Thursday of last week to Wednesday of this upcoming week, we will be having four services here at the church for loved ones who have passed. We said goodbye to Esther Burkhart, Betsy Clark. We said goodbye to Betty Lou Hogarty. And on Wednesday, we're going to be saying goodbye to Velma Lutz, who passed away, I believe, yesterday. And each of those services, so as a pastor, I'm being reminded daily over this past week of what it means that we say that there is power in the resurrection, that we don't have to bargain with God in order to claim the promises of the resurrection. Can you imagine if God did come to us and say, all right, if there are 10 righteous in Strasbourg, I'm going to save the town. Where would he start to look? Well, if he went to Main Street, you won't find 10 righteous there. Or North or South Decatur, you're not going to find 10 righteous. Maybe if he goes outside of the borough and into the township, no, you're not going to find 10 righteous there either. What if he just came to First Presbyterian? I'm not going to be one of those 10. Maybe there are 10 of you out there who is, but there isn't. There really isn't. You know, I really can't wait for Judgment Day. We're all going to be in heaven. And Jesus is going to introduce us to the Father. And I can't wait for that scene that carries out where Jesus has his arm around me and says, hey, Dad, let me introduce you to someone. Here's Bob, and through Christ and because of Christ. He's going to say, here's Bob, and by the way, Bob is perfect and complete in every way. There's some folks that I want to be there standing next to me when Jesus says this. There's nothing lacking and there's nothing missing in him that you could want from him. That's our judgment. That's our judgment when we embrace the second chance that our Savior gives us. But the second chance, it doesn't last forever. We have to receive it. We have to claim it. We have to own it as our own. Can't wait for the revival on Wednesday. Of course, it's going to be on Thursday, so I'm going to be there a day early. There's a lot happening this week, folks. I can't wait for Thursday for the revival. Because again, that's going to be another opportunity where people are able to hear God has given you a chance, a second chance to embrace him. And we have all received that. I pray that we will all receive him and turn our life to follow him, not because of what we've done, because it will always fall short, but rather because of what Christ has done for us. Amen. Loving Lord, we do come before you today, and we give you praise and honor and glory for the second chance that you give us in Jesus. And it's a chance that is not predicated upon our skill or our ability. It's a chance that has come about because of your act upon the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't want us to bargain with you. You just want us to love you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.